verse 6, I want us to look at these four magnificent titles that are given from the heart of God to us, to all mankind, to identify and to answer this question: who is the King of Glory? Who is He? Who is this King of Glory who is to come, and as earlier in Isaiah is promised, to bring light to those who sit in darkness, to bring joy to the hearts and the faces of those who are in gloom, to bring peace and liberty to those who are in oppression? Follow along with me as we look at the first one here. It says that His name will be called what? Wonderful Counselor. I almost want to break out in that hallelujah chorus, you know, every time I come to this verse. Who was that? Was that Handel who gave us it was Handel's Messiah where that chorus came out of, and what a blessing that is. But I want us to look just at Wonderful Counselor for a few moments, and I want us to look at it in three different lights, if you will, or perspectives. The first is that Christ Jesus proves Himself to be a Wonderful Counselor in the sense that He was that before time began. Before time began. He, get this, He as the Eternal Son counseled with God the Father and with God the Spirit to lay out the blueprint, the foundation of the world. What we know of everything that exists in our physical realm, Christ Jesus was there at the very beginning to map it out, to lay it out, to set and sink, as the scriptures often call it, the foundations of the world, so that we who came later would enjoy and prosper and be here in and among His creation. He also counseled with God the Father and the Spirit to form the world and to create all life in it. It's amazing to me. We, in our lifetimes, we have looked as mankind generally who is opposed to God and the things of God, who rejects that there is a creative God. We have gone to literally the ends of the universe trying to discover who it is, or perhaps how it came about. You know, we mount a huge satellite and put a telescope in it and launch it into outer space, because a little telescope on earth can only see so much. And mankind's not satisfied that the answer is there amongst the stars from what he can see from this globe. So he sends out a satellite with a larger telescope on top of it. And it sends and beams back beautiful images of galaxies and worlds way beyond that we can ever see with the human eye. As far as we want to go out into space, God created that. Christ Jesus counseled with God the Father and the Spirit to bring that into existence. I always have a humorous thought when I hear of NASA or somebody and they've beamed back these brand new images, you know, of these other galaxies and other things. And I always think, you know, God is always the creator God, right? And I think God only created so much as far as we could see or know. And then when we send something out in order to see more, it's like he's creating more galaxies and he's putting more out there, you know, that we never will see the end of it or the edge of it. But as far as outer space is, man also looks introspective. They look down deep into the very smallness and the very minute things of life in order to try to discover what it is about this world and to discover how we came to be. You know, they take a flower and they look at all the parts of it and they go deep into it, and they look at the pistil and the stem and they look at the xylem cells that flow the juice up and down the stem of the flower, and they get down into the very essence of what that plant is, the cell life itself, and they look at the neutrons that are whirling around, and they go deep and down. And you know what? As far out as man wants to look, as far down and tiny as man wants to look, Jesus Christ laid that out. He is, as Colossians 1 so aptly puts it, Everything was created by Him and for Him, and He is the one who holds it all together and causes it to work. It is Christ. What a wonderful counselor Christ is. But not only that, in Genesis 1, Jesus Christ, God the Son, was there with God the Father and God the Spirit when He said there in that 26th verse of chapter 1, "Let us make man in our image." And it was Christ who breathed into the dust of the ground and formed mankind and formed a living being. One more thing before we leave the before time aspect of Christ's wonderful counselship, and it is this: before time, Christ Jesus, with God the Father and God the Spirit, mapped out the plan for man's redemption, because they knew that man was going to fall into sin and he could not save himself. He needed a redeemer. And Christ Jesus said, "I will go. I will be the surety of their salvation." So He is a wonderful counselor before time began. But let me show you just briefly that Christ also is a wonderful counselor when He came to earth. Because when He came to earth, He taught in such a way that no man taught like this before. He showed them things that no man had ever done things like this before. When He would talk to sinners, He would advise them, "Repent and leave your sin." He encouraged people to put their faith in Christ Jesus alone. He invited the weary to rest in Him, did He not? He invited the hungry and the thirsty to come and to eat and drink of Him, to make Him part of them. To those He fed, He pointed them to Himself as the bread of life that has come down out of heaven. To the blind, He was their sight. To the deaf, hearing. To those who sat in spiritual darkness, He was the Son of righteousness. He taught them to treat others how they wished to be treated, and to walk humbly and in perseverance. He showed them what sacrifice looked like and to what extent He was willing to go to demonstrate that love for them. Beloved, what a wonderful counselor we have to give us that kind of counsel. It is indeed wonderful. The Christ Jesus, even before time and on earth, He shows us in one other way how wonderful of a counselor He is, in that now He has gone and He is in heaven. And from heaven, He still gives counsel. That is wonderful. Before His incarnation, He existed as the eternal Son in heaven. But now, with a body, He is the risen Lord. And He represents you before Almighty God in heaven. What a thought. He is your wonderful counselor before God the Father. And He bears in His body the marks of His humility. He once again sits at the Father's right hand, living to make intercession for us. He gives our petitions and our prayers voice in the ear of God. He takes the attacks from Satan and He rebukes them and He rebuffs them before the bar, the counsel of Almighty God. He has given us His Word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to lead us into the way of righteousness. He is our Alpha in the morning and our Omega at night. All of this He freely does. Why? You ever ask yourself that? Why in the world would He do this? Because He has loved us with an everlasting love. And He has chosen us to be His. He has chosen us to be in Him from before the foundation of the world to give himself honor and glory and praise. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. He's also called Mighty God. Why was Messiah to be called Mighty God, you might ask? Well, It's an amazing title because it sure sounds like it attributes things to God the Father instead of God the Son. But that word mighty there in Mighty God in that title means to be strong and valiant. It means to be powerful. It also means this. It means to be a hero. Vine's Dictionary of Biblical Words says, quote, "The king symbolized the strength of his kingdom. He had to lead his troops in battle, and as a commander, he was expected to be a hero," end quote. Got a king, represents kingdom, weak king, weak kingdom. Strong king, well, you get the picture. Strong kingdom, right? I mean, think back and think of young King David, remember? When he come back from battle. Or even before he was king, Saul was still king. What'd they say? Saul killed his, you know, thousands. David killed his tens of thousands, right? I mean, David was always considered, certainly in the younger part of his kingship, that he was the hero of Israel. You know, many people today are identified, well, rightly or wrongly, as heroes. Or people who do extraordinary things in very difficult circumstances. And I think just this last week of that young teacher who used her own body to protect and to shield her students from a madman's gun. That's heroic. That's heroic. And yet there is one who is more heroic than all others because, get this, he is mightier than all others. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, well, okay, so Stan, how in the world can the Messiah be Mighty God? Deuteronomy 10:17, Old Testament Israel always identified God as mighty and strong and powerful. It says there that the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Here it is, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality. You see, God was always identified as being strong, we might say today as being omnipotent. All power is given unto him. Psalm 24, speaking of David earlier, David foresees a time when Messiah, as the King of glory, would come and enter his kingdom, Zion. Not the family of Zion, just Zion. And those from the wall ask the question as he approaches, who is this King of glory? To which David answers in the psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he answers his own question. He says, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. So you tell me, how did Jesus show his might? How did he show himself, not just to be a wonderful counselor, but how did he show himself to be Mighty God? Let me give you three simple ways. First, it was by dying for sins of his people. By dying for the sins of his people. No mere man can pay the penalty for his own sin, right? There is no such thing as purgatory, where you pay it for a time and then you're free. You're out of jail card and you get to go home. Doesn't work that way. You see, eternal sin against an eternal God deserves eternal consequences. That's why hell has no time limit. It's because when one sins against the eternal God, there is eternal punishment. You as a person cannot pay for that yourself because you'll spend eternity trying to do it and you'll never get it done. That's why hell is so devastating and so real and such a horror. The Bible says there might be someone who would think well enough of someone else to lay down their life for them. But even if your friend laid down his life for you, it wouldn't pay for your sin. But God can do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. He can lay down his life for my sin and for your sin. and by faith appropriate to me eternal life instead of eternal damnation. God showed his might through Jesus Christ by causing him, allowing him to turn his back on Christ and to have him hang between heaven and earth and die for a people and to pay the penalty for sin. He also showed it in raising him from the dead. He has secured their salvation and given them, by faith, his righteous standing. You see, it wasn't just enough that Christ would come and stretch out his arms and say, I pay for your penalty. You are now have no sin. By rising from the tomb, he ensures that that is true, but also that as he rises righteously, he now gives to you righteousness freely from himself. What we had nothing of before, now we have. We were once not a people, now we are his people. How? By faith in his death, burial, and also his resurrection. Jesus Christ, the mighty God. One other thing, not only by dying for his people and rising from the dead, but also in returning for his people. Do you know Christ is coming back? The scoffers, the unbelievers, if you will, say, you guys have been saying that for 2,000 years. But Christ will show his might. Christ will show that he is mighty God because he not only died for them, rose for them, he is going to come back for us and he is going to keep us with him now and forevermore. He wants to share with them as brothers and sisters in the Lord the inheritance of his Father's house. Beloved, if that doesn't humble you, I just don't know what else can. He is a wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. Let me just pause right here at this moment and just ask you, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know this King of glory? Have you put your trust and rest and faith in Christ Jesus? Do you listen to his counsel? Because it's the most wonderful counsel you'll ever hear. Are his words like bread and drink to your soul? Do you realize that it is he alone who is mighty to save you, that you cannot save yourself? No amount of your good works, nothing will save you. Oh, today that you would stop and consider him who says to you, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Christ says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, as beautiful as it is to think of Jesus as our wonderful counselor and our mighty God, he's also to be called our eternal Father. How is that, you ask? How can Christ, the eternal Son, also be called eternal Father? Don't understand that. Let's allow Christ Jesus to explain it in his own words. Of the good works that Jesus did, he says in John 10:38, though you do not believe me, Jesus says, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I, where? In the Father. Of his teaching ministry, accompanied by miracles, miraculous things that he did, Jesus asked those who seemed like they didn't believe who he was, he said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. What about his mission? What about the very reason Christ came? He said, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. and of God's glory, which, may I remind you, God clearly states that God does not share His glory with anyone else. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. You see how Jesus can be called the Eternal Father? You see that Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. It is the Father who has come down to be with us, to be amongst His people, His creation. But just as God was in Jesus, which should cause us to fall on our knees in worship and adoration, I want you to see Him also on a little more tender side, a little more family-oriented side. It's not that He is just God. He is just the eternal Father to be praised, mighty God to save, the wonderful Counselor. He's far away. He's away from me, and I'll never be able to get to Him. He wants you to come to Him as a child is coming to a parent. He wants that Abba Father, that Daddy, that closeness, that tenderness, that kind of relationship. Beloved, get this. Jesus Christ displays, because He is the Eternal Father to us, and He invites you to come to Him because He is approachable. And He invites you to come. As our Eternal Father, Jesus is most approachable, and He beckons you to come to Him. Fourth and last, we see there in verse 6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, lastly, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. You know all the stories in the history that we get about princes. Princes do one thing. May not do it well, but they do one thing. Princes wait until they're crowned king. I mean that's their job. Just to keep your nose clean enough, long enough, Mr. Prince, until you're in line for the throne, and then we'll have the coronation, and we'll crown you the king. And you will get the kingdom. The right time, the kingdom which the king rules, is turned over to the prince. Isn't that right? Everything you know about princes, what do princes do? They just sit around and wait to be crowned, right? King. I mean, after all, that's their inheritance. Jesus, by definition, is God's Son. Thus, that makes Him a prince. But He's not only a prince who inherits a kingdom. Understand this, He is the author of peace. The author of peace. Because of what Jesus did, the Bible puts it this way. Chapter 5 in Romans, it says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, beloved, comes to us free of charge. You like free things? Everybody likes free things. You feel like you're getting something for nothing. But let me tell you this, salvation may come to us freely, but it cost God dearly. Because Jesus humbled Himself even to the point of death on a cross, God has highly exalted Him and given Him dominion, power, glory, and a kingdom, which shall be forevermore. Where are you here this morning? Where are you in regard to this Prince of Peace? Do you know Jesus to be that peace in your life, in your heart? You ask, how can I have that peace? I'm not sure I understand the question. I'm not sure I'm really connecting with what you're saying. What do you mean by what you say? Do you mean, am I doing enough good works in order to be, impress God enough that I can somehow have this peace? No, that's not what I'm saying. You know, one of my favorite Christmas movies from a childhood on was a Christmas Carol by Dickens. Some years back, it's been many years back now, George C. Scott, actor, portrayed Scrooge, and I've got that DVD home, turn it on and watch it every Christmas season. Remember, part of that story of Dickens was after the three spirits visit Scrooge, and he says, "Oh, you know, I will strive in my spirit to live Christmas all the year through." Isn't that a good thought? I'm gonna live. You laugh. I want to live Christmas all the way through. What's that mean? I want to be loving. I want to see the humanity and help them in their need. Is that what the Bible calls us to do? Are those the kind of things that you need to keep Christmas, not just this week, all the year through? Then you'll find peace with God. Far from it. Far from it. Beloved, Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, has already done the ugly part. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, the dying part, if you will. You become a recipient of His peace. Get this, by faith and trust in Him. Paul, he encapsulated it so well, Ephesians 2:14, when he said about Christ Jesus, He Himself is our peace. You have Christ. By faith alone, you have peace with God. He is our wonderful counselor, is He not? Our mighty God, our eternal Father, our Prince of Peace. Is it any wonder the night of His birth the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased." I hope He is your peace, your counselor, your God, your Father. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open hearts this morning, open lives, open our minds. Father, for those who are believers who have already professed Christ as Lord, Savior, we pray that this would be a time of renewal. This would be a time of dedication. This would be, Father, a time of just resting and throwing off everything that wants to vie for any kind of a work in our life to make us more pleasing to You and appealing to You. Father, may this morning, this hour, this moment, we just rest in worship of Jesus Christ. Father, if there are those who are here this morning, be they young, be they old, who don't know You, who don't know You in this way, Christ, He's always seemed distant, He's always seemed to be a factual thing of my head and not a thing of my heart. Father, this morning I pray You would open their heart. Father, cause the gospel of Your grace to rush in and convict them that without You, they are lost. But Father, You have paid the penalty for their sin already in Christ, and that by faith it can be appropriated to them. Father, glorify Yourself this morning. Give us just a triumphant rest of this day, this Lord's Day, as we meditate upon these great titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. To You be the glory and honor and praise. In Christ's name, amen.